If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to take them and open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5 will be where we start this morning in our theme for the day. As you're doing that, we want to express our appreciation that for each and every one of you to be here. I want to remember tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll be coming together again in worship. And tonight, we're going to be continuing what we started last week, and that is talking about the seven churches of Asia. And tonight we're going to talk about the church that was located in the city of Smyrna. I hope you'll come back for that. Today we started our new quarter of classes. The adults are studying the book of Daniel here in the auditorium at 9 o'clock. This Wednesday, Austin will be teaching the adult class. And last I heard, I'm just going to confirm, he's going to be basing it on a book by Doy Moyer called Mind Your Faith, and it's Apologetics and Evidences, if I understand right. So hope you can be here for that class. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 through verse 17, I want us to just note what the Apostle Paul says real quick. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This picture is a picture of our reality, isn't it? I'm mindful of, when I go places, I know I do this myself. I mean, we all have these contraptions and things like that. But oftentimes, I'll just kind of sit back and just watch other people and see families, friends, everyone has their device out. And they're all looking at their device and not looking at each other. And it doesn't matter if you go to a restaurant or to a mall or to a movie, that's exactly what you'll see. People not talking to each other, sometimes not even looking at each other. A lot of times they just look at the ground, chin tucked in, and their face illuminated by the soft glow of that LED screen. Occasionally, you'll see them look up, just to make sure that their friends are still there. I noticed this a lot when we were down in Florida, and we took Jordan, we'd spend a few days at Disney World, we're on the bus and it just, everyone, phone out, just looking at it. That's our reality, isn't it? That's how life is these days. And within reasonable limits, things like this are actually good opportunities. Technology is not going to go away. This is not going to go away. The usage of this is not going to go away. In fact, it just accelerates more and more and more. But the question for us this morning is, are we using things like that within reasonable limits? How many times do people click, tap, or swipe? There was a research firm that took 94 Android users. If you're not familiar, Android is the nemesis of Apple. Took Android users and they put an app on their phone and it tracked how often they interacted with their device. And what they found was the heaviest smartphone users, the top 10%, clicked, tapped, or swiped, get this, 5,427 times a day. That equals out to, if you want to just do the math, in a year, 1.9 million times. Click, tap, swipe. Now, I'm not in that category. But I think most of us probably aren't in that category. But we still do that, don't we? We tap, type, swipe, click. How many times a day average for normal folks? 2,600 times. Click, tap, swipe on our phones. That comes out to 955,000 times a year. So we look at this and it's like, okay, technology is good. It's not going away. Are we using it within reasonable limits? And I think a lot of times we might be able to say, conclude, that in a lot of ways our existence is becoming dominated by a compulsion to click, tap, swipe. People do it all the time. Pick up their phones. I mean, in the morning, it's one of the very first things I do. Pick up the phone and look at it. I check my email. I check the news. I don't even turn on the TV anymore for the news. Just go to the phone. I check all those kinds of things in the morning. People do that, you know. And now, I'm not so tech savvy as a lot of the young people are. You know, you have, I'm Facebook. Facebook, by the way, is for the older people. But now it's Instagram, it's Pinterest, it's Twitter, and it's Facebook. And there's more. I like how someone kind of combined all those things. So we check our email, and what he says, we also check our Instapin twit face. Just kind of shorten it all. So we do it. Question, is it harmless? I would suggest that checking our phones and checking electronics is not necessarily going to kill you. It's not like an opioid crisis. The only danger you're in is if, and this has happened, if you're like so far into what you're looking at, you miss the fact that the manhole cover is open and you fall in, or people are driving and they're doing this. You know, I've seen some interesting things driving. You can always tell when people are checking their phones when they're driving. Either they're, and I've noticed around here, people are just flagrant. We're going to hold it up. We're going to talk. We're going to hold it like this. In California, when it's against the law, people are like this. And you can see their head and their eyes kind of pointed down. So while it can't kill us, it does take our focus, doesn't it? It takes our focus away from things that maybe our focus should be on. It takes our focus away from traditional graces of life. People. Our spouse, our friends, children, family, neighbors. And that's what really called us, created this scenario called distracted living, where we miss out on life because we're not paying attention. We're distracted. Now, have people been distracted in the past? I mean, is this a novel experience that's just now where people are living distractedly? No. There's always been distractions. But in a lot of ways, these distractions have been changing, they've been growing. And so once again, I say, this is our reality. This is how life is. And I'm not here to knock technology and phones. It's a great convenience. I'm not here to knock Instapit, Twit Face, whatever they're called. Not at all. They're great in their proper usage. I think we have to look at our reality and ask, why have things happened the way they've happened? Why is it we become so focused? Where things become a compulsion, an addiction. A lot of the reasons has to do with we're so overwhelmed in our lives that we just want to release. And so what do? We go through Facebook and we see people, we interact with people without really actually having to interact much, and it's an escape. Games on our phones, games on our iPads. And I won't tell you my compulsion with a game on my iPad right now. There is one, and I need to set it aside. A lot of these things happen because we want some release. You know, we work hard, don't we? You work hard. Work difficult jobs, time-consuming. Family takes time. It can be difficult. So what do? We want escape. We want something. And the fact that TV and the news doesn't provide it, you know, we should all come to grips with that there's a lot of negative news on the TV. You know, someone was saying, it's like, why can't we have a positive news story? I remember, I think it was a country station that I listened to in California, a country morning show, and they had a story. It was every day, it was good news. I was like, wow, that's kind of remarkable that you have a good news story. And it was a good, uplifting story, but that's not typically how news is. And so what do we want? We want to escape. And this is what happens. We lose our time. What one person said before is time is a daily treasure that attracts many thieves. And so far as Christians, we need to come to a position where we live an undistracted life, where we focus on what God wants us to focus on. I want to give you 3 points today, how to be undistracted. Not to knock, again, I don't want to do that. I don't want to knock technology. I don't want to knock phones. That's our reality, that's life. And as we get older, and I know this happens because it happened when I was a kid, the older generation looked at the younger generation and said, they're just out of control. They need to do this. And now as I get older and look at the younger generation, I say the same thing. It's like, boy, these kids, they need to focus. And okay, there's a truth today, a reality today. That's just going to how it's going to be. And we need to be aware of that. So how do we live an undistracted life? Let's look at these 3 points from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through verse 17. First thing I want us to know is we need to build an awareness of our lives. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Again, look at it. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The first thing that we need to do is live in awareness of today. Look at verse 15, what Paul says. He says, look carefully. That's the English Standard Version. If you have the New King James Version and some other ones, it might say circumspectly. That's a fascinating word in the English. It's fascinating. It's made up of 2 words. The first word, circum, comes from circumference. What is that? It's the circumference of a circle. It's around. And then the second part, the speckly, comes from spectator, look. So what Paul is saying in the English translation of that is, when you walk, look all around you. Look at everything that's going on. In Greek, the word means precision. It means accuracy. So what Paul says when he says this, look carefully or look circumspectly or watch circumspectly, is pay attention to the things that are around you. Not necessarily physical dangers, but just look at life that is around you. Keep your eyes open to what you see and walk with precision. He goes on to say, not as unwise, but as wise. Now notice what he does there. He says, walk circumspectly, look carefully, and how he connects that with walking in wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is taking every step with care. Before I get into a situation, be able to look ahead and see, okay, if I go this way in my life, this is what possibly can happen. And if I do that, maybe a problem arises. How do I deal with that? It's not living reactively. It's living proactively. That's wisdom. Seeing what is there. Walking in awareness of today allows us to see that God has blessed us with potential every day. Every day we have hours that we can live, one, enjoy what he has given us, but two, live for his glory. Walking in awareness of today not only allows us to see the potential that is there every day, but it allows us to avoid pain and problems. Well, you know, we make the jokes about the person on their phone, and people have done this, and they don't see the open manhole cover and drop in. What if we just look? What if I'm walking? If I'm walking and I'm not distracted by anything in life, I'm going to see that open cover, aren't I? And I'm going to avoid it. If I'm walking with my eyes open and seeing what God has given me and what God desires of me, then I can see this might not be the best path. Because the end result of this path is problem and pain. Look at today. Be aware of today. But Paul goes on in verse 16, and what's he say? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. See, we also have to live in awareness of tomorrow. There are two words in the Greek that are used to translate, or our translation of time. The first one is chronos, which we get chronology. Chronos is very linear. It's seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years. That's chronos. The second word is kairos. And kairos is a set period of time. It is a group of time. Now, if you were to think about it, what word do you think is used here when Paul says that we are to make the best use of the time? Is he talking linear? Make the best use of your seconds, your minutes, your hours, your days, your months, your years. Is that what he's saying? Or is it something else? Both here and in the parallel passage of Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he uses the word kairos. And what kairos is the block of time. Not the linear time, but the block of time. What block of time? You realize you have a block of time? About 70 years. By race and strength, 80 years. Some less, some more. You have a block of time. It started with your date of birth, and it's going to end with your date of death. You have a block of time. And so what's Paul say? Paul says that we are to make the best use of what? That block of time that you have. I've used 49 years of my block of time. There's hopefully more in the future. There was a member, a brother in Christ back in California, and he just celebrated, I want to say it's his 104th birthday. He's used 104 years of his block of time. Amazingly enough, he still comes out to services whenever he can, which is every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. Has Bible studies in his home. Amazing individual. What's he doing? He's using his block of time. Notice that because life has limits, you have limits. Make the best use of your block, because you're responsible for that block. One day I'm going to give an answer to God for how I use my block of time that started 4/17/72 and will end I don't know when. I'm going to give an answer for my block of time. So what do I need to do? Be aware of tomorrow. That my block of time might come to an end, and so I need to use my block of time as God desires. In verse 17, what Paul says is, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be aware of eternity. If you want to walk wisely, then you have to stay focused. Notice the connection. In verse 17, what he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice that connection with walk in wisdom. And what follows in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the connection?
The way to walk in wisdom is to know what God's will is. And to know God's will is to be in the Word, to be of the Spirit. So what do I need to do? I need to be aware of my day today. I need to walk circumspectly, looking at all the things that I can do for God and how to live my life today for God. I need to be aware of tomorrow, that my block of time might come to an end. I need to be aware of eternity, that what I'm going to do in this life is going to be judged by God, and so I need to walk in wisdom. Be aware of today, aware of tomorrow, live in awareness of eternity. So what do we need to do? How do we walk that way? I want to give you some practical things that we can do that oftentimes we overlook. Number one is show compassion to someone that's in need. There's a lot of need that is out there. A lot of people that are hurting and are in pain. We need to show compassion. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 beginning, this is what Jesus writes. The king will say to him, on those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you and sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. There's a lot of people that struggle in life. It's so easy to pass by them. It's so easy to judge them. But what they need is compassion. And the thing that Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 25 is Jesus elevates his instruction to a level that is higher than we typically view it. Because what's Jesus say? Jesus says your judgment is based on what you do. Eternity is based on what you do. We look at people and we can walk past them. We look at people, we can ignore their need because we don't want to spend the time to do it. But what Jesus says is eternity is dependent on what you do each day. How you treat people that are around you. Show compassion to someone in need. Open your eyes, look all around, and you'll find someone. Speak inspiration to someone who is discouraged. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we're told, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We'll talk more about discouragement tonight. But just for this moment, I want to talk about how easy it is to get discouraged. It's easy. Our world is unrelenting. Life keeps throwing things at us. And sometimes what you feel like is just hard to breathe. That you're drowning in everything that's around you and you just want a breath and just, I just want a break. And sometimes we don't get that. And it causes us to be discouraged. Some people face discouragement on a tremendous level. What can we do when we open our eyes and see people that are just struggling with life? They're weak. They're hurting. Speak a word of encouragement. What word would you say to someone who's discouraged? That's an important thing to consider because sometimes we say something that we think might be encouraging, but actually might be incredibly discouraging. I know we say things, and when we say things to people that are discouraged or hurting, that we say what we think is good, but sometimes it's like this, you know, when you lose a loved one, the last thing you want to hear is, "I understand how you feel." Because the reality is you probably don't. Even if you suffered the same type of loss, you're not the same person. And so you probably don't know how it feels. So what do? Sometimes it's just a prayer. Sometimes it's just sitting with someone. Not even talking. Sometimes it's opening up God's Word and reading. Those are things that we can do to inspire someone who's struggling. Maybe it's our relationship that's struggling. Larry's been talking about this on Wednesday night. Maybe what we need to do is seek reconciliation with relationships that are strained. Leave your gift at the altar, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, and go and make it right. That's the best use of your time. If you're in a relationship that's struggling, or you have a relationship with someone that's struggling, go deal with it. Make it right. And then show consideration to relationships that are the closest to you. What do I mean by that? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse an unbeliever. Friends, parents, children, spouse. What are you doing to build those relationships? There are days that happen in our lives that mark our time. And a lot of times they are the negative days, the emotional days. Sometimes they're good days. I mark time by the birth of my children and where I was. But there are days that stand out, and I've talked about this before, and as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep talking about it because it changed the person I am. On October 14th, 1998, when my dad died at age of 51 due to a heart attack, changed who I am. What it showed me is life is short and opportunities will pass. There are plenty of times where I look back and I wish he was still here. What would he say to me today? But you know, as I move farther away from that point in time, it's still important. My perspective has changed. Because it's not so much about the dead as it is about the living. And so my thoughts now are, Travis, you're getting closer and closer to that point where your dad died of a heart attack. And that causes me to reflect on, what have I done for the people around me? If that was to happen to me, would my kids, how would they respond? Am I preparing them for when I leave? I did my best. Now we'll just see how it works out. I still try hard. Not to say, just because I'm going to get this wrong. I've been doing that a lot lately. Just because my oldest is 23. I had to do the math really quick. My daughter's 21. My son's 19. Doesn't mean done. I called up my son yesterday and had a talk. We talked to all three of the kids on Zoom. Again, that's a beautiful thing about technology. That's one of the positives. Talked to them on Zoom just to interact. How are we preparing for when we leave? What about my spouse? Am I preparing her for when I leave? Or is she preparing me for when she leaves? We have an agreement. I'm going first. I think that's the agreement. See, this life is short, and our opportunities pass each and every day, and you're not going to get back. So build relationships with the people that are around. And an undistracted life is one that builds a relationship with God. I read this, I don't know where I got this, but it jumped out at me. So it's this quote where someone said this. He says, if I had met him, that is Jesus, walking by the blue Galilee, would he have stopped and said, follow me? And if he had, I wonder, when I think it through, how could I have followed him when I have so many things to do? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 and 40 through 42, you have the story of Mary and Martha. And one asks the question of the Lord when she's busy doing all of those things to serve the Lord, which was a good thing. She says, tell my sister to come help. And what is it Jesus says? He says, she has chosen what? The better thing. It was a good thing, what was being done by Martha. It was a good thing. She was serving the Lord. And yet what she didn't recognize, that there was something that was even better. She had become so distracted by the good that she forgot the better, which was sitting and listening to Jesus. Build a relationship with God. He has a tremendous love for us. Francis Chan titled a book called Crazy Love. It is a crazy love. I don't need to read a book written by men to see that. What I need to do is turn to the Bible and see that. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 16. This is what Paul says. What Paul says is, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I like that phrase. He says, I'm praying that your heart would be enlightened, that you would know something on a deeper level than you have known it before. What is that? The hope that which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? There's three things there, Paul says. He says, I want you to know his hope for you. What does God want for you? Paul says, I want you to know really intimately what God wants for you. He wants something for you. And it's a life here that is pleasing to him and is enjoyable. But more importantly, he wants something for you spiritually. Something for eternity. He wants what's good for you. Paul also says he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Oftentimes what we do is we read that and we think, riches, glorious inheritance, heaven. I don't think that's what Paul says. To know the riches of his glorious inheritance, the inheritance that's glorious that belongs to God. He says, I want you to know what are the riches of what God's inheritance is. And what is it? He goes on and he finishes that statement. In the saints. I want you to know what God wants for you, what his hope for you is. And I also want you to know what God's getting out of all of this. See, it's not just that we get something. God gets something. God has a glorious inheritance at the end that we're his. He wants us to know that we are his possession, his people. And the last thing Paul says there is to also to know his immeasurable power towards you. Know what God wants for you. Know what God gets from you. And know what God does for you. Immeasurable power. I know it's obvious, but it's a power that's immeasurable. We can't sit there and say it's this big. Oh, you take out a tape measure, go and measure something. So, okay, this is this big. It's so many inches and so on. We can measure a lot of those things. There's something that no man can possibly measure. It is outside of our ability to comprehend how great God is in his power. What is God able to do? Do you want to put a limit on that? Because God says it's limitless. How do we spend our time? There's a lot of things that can distract us, a lot of things that can focus our attention. What we need to do is be aware of today, be aware of tomorrow, be aware of the future. Build our relationships with people that are around us, encouraging the discouraged, comforting the disheartened. But we also need to build a relationship with God. Why should we do that? Because God wants the best for us. And we will be his. Whatever he wants to do in our lives, he has the power to do it. But what do? Things become a matter of convenience. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to verse 62, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, what? Let me go say goodbye. Let me go bury my father. Let me go, but first. And that is a great deception. Because it makes sense. But what it does is it keeps us from being undistracted. How do we live our lives? A life that's pleasing to God is a life that is undistracted. Not talking. Again, I'm just going to say this just so y'all know. Not talking about phones. Not talking about iPads, not talking about computers, not talking about any of those kinds of things. I'm just talking about whatever distracts us, whatever keeps us from what God wants. It's something we need to be careful about and get out of our lives so we can focus on what is truly important. The most important thing right now is your life. Right now. Where do you stand before God? That's the most important thing. Most important relationship is the one with him. And what we saw in our class this morning is you have this cycle. God shows his love, and yet man, he's just wants to go his own way, indifferent towards God. But God still loves. God extends grace. God has extended grace through Jesus Christ. If you need to make a change in your life and become a Christian, to follow Christ, today is the day. If you're a Christian, you haven't been living it, you ought to live. Get back to that path. Get back to that life. Because that's the life that leads us to where we receive an inheritance from God and we will be the inheritance of God. If we can help you this morning, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?